Many of us in this room this morning can remember driving into a filling station during a bygone era. And you would drive across that hose that rang that bell, and you'd hear that unmistakable ding. And as you pulled your car to a stop beside one of the pumps, someone would be at the side of your car standing by your window, and you'd roll it down, and they'd say, "Fill her up." And you'd say, "Sure." And then you'd have attendants swarming your car like ants at a Sunday school picnic. Somebody'd be putting gas in the car. Somebody'd be washing the windshield. Somebody'd be checking the water and the oil and all the fluid levels and the hoses and the belts. And somebody else would be opening the car doors and sweeping it out. And oh, how I miss those days of a full service gas station when I didn't have to pump my own gas. It was a wonderful era of days gone by. Well, you think about getting gas and oil for your car. It's a constant thing. Having gas and oil in the car is constantly something that's demanded. For some reason, those two fluids are essential for an automobile to function properly. And yet, just like that automobile, you and I have needs. You and I have needs that are constant and demanding. And thankfully, the God of heaven has promised to supply our needs. The problem that you and I have is that we oftentimes confuse wants and needs. Because God did not promise to be an overly beneficent grandfather that's going to constantly supply all of our wants. And the great tragedy of our lives is that oftentimes you and I are not content with what God has provided for us, and we're not content with what we have. And it reminds me of a story I read one time about a Russian woman. She lived with her husband and her two sons in a very small hut. Well, it seems that her in-laws lost their home. And when her in-laws lost their home, she had to take them in. Well, to her, that seemed almost unbearable. So in desperation, she went to see the village wise man. Because this village wise man had a reputation for having solved many, many problems of others in the village. And she begged him, "Please tell me what I should do." And the village wise man asked her, he says, "Do you have a cow?" And she said, "Yes, we have a cow." So the wise man told her to bring the cow into the hut and come back in a week. A week later, she goes back to see the village wise man, and she said, "This is unbearable." The wise man asked her, he says, "Do you have chickens?" And she said, "Yes, we have chickens." He said, "Bring the chickens into the hut and come back in a week." Honestly, she thought the village wise man had lost his mind. But she knew that he had a good reputation for having helped other people, so she went home and she brought the chickens into the hut. She goes back a week later and she said, "This is absolutely an unbearable, impossible situation. Our home is a mess." And the wise man said, "Okay, take the chickens out and come back." So a week later she comes back and she says, "Well, it's still unbearable and still miserable, but it's better without the chickens." The wise man said, "Well, take out the cow, and that will settle the problem." So she went home, she took out the cow, and he was right. It settled the problem. Without the chickens and without the cow, the woman and her husband and the two boys and his parents got along quite well. You see, everything is relative. Sometimes you and I just don't realize how well off we are. We don't have chickens and cows living in the hut with us. So life is pretty good. You see, one of the greatest causes of Christians not having joy is discontent. We talked a few weeks ago in our series on living the abundant life about restoring joy in our lives. And one of the reasons we don't have a lot of joy in our lives is because we're not really content with things. And let's be honest, contentment is a very elusive commodity in our world today. And tragically, Christians and non-Christians have fallen for the world's lies about the secret of contentment. Never in all the history of mankind have so many people wanted so much and found so little contentment. We live in one of the most prosperous nations on earth. And yet here in this land of plenty that we live in, you and I struggle oftentimes with contentment. In contrast with the discontent of our day and age, we find the Apostle Paul. Our text this morning comes from his letter to the church at Philippi, a church that had its beginning when Paul and the other preachers baptized Lydia and her household down by the riverside there, and then Paul and Silas were thrown in prison and converted the jailer. It was a church that was very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it's Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10 through verse 19. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Are you? Are you a contented person? How many of us are contented with our bodies? Do we say with the psalmist of Psalms 139:14, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord." Do we get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made"? Or do we get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, "Oh my goodness, I do look scary, don't I?" Are we content with our body? Are you content with your income? How many of us are content with our income? You know what the average Major League Baseball player's salary is in 2025? The average Major League Baseball player's salary in 2025 is $5 million a year. The single highest paid Major League Baseball player receives $126.9 million a year. And yet, the great tragedy of Major League Baseball players is the vast majority of Major League Baseball players are just struggling along, having to get by on the paltry minimum salary of $760,000 a year. Makes you just feel sorry. Makes you want to go out and buy a ticket right now to go watch a game, doesn't it? How many of us are satisfied with our income? Most of us would like to have a few dollars more, because there's a few things we want that we don't have yet. There's some toys we'd really like to have that we haven't been able to buy. And yet, what did Paul say? Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul tells us in our text, he has learned the secret of being content. You know, it seems to me that someone like Paul deserves a hearing. He's getting on in years by the time he writes this letter. And he doesn't have any money. He doesn't have any stocks or bonds or any savings or a retirement plan. Once upon a time, he was a strong and vigorous man, and now his health is beginning to decline. And once he lived free, and yet now he's in prison, because this Philippian letter is one of his prison epistles. And yet, with his declining health, with his empty bank account, and being in prison, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, contentment is a learned state. It's not something that just comes naturally to us. Paul's contentment did not just come instantaneously like a bolt out of the heavens. Paul's contentment was the fruit of many years of faithful fellowship with Jesus Christ. It was learning from experience that he could trust the Lord to provide for him what he needed. We're taught to look for contentment in all the wrong things. We look at the advertisements on television, and the advertisements on television are designed in such a way that no matter where our station is in life, they're designed to make us discontented with what we have. Our car is old. It doesn't have the latest bells and whistles. We don't get to vacation in the right places. We don't get to eat the right kind of foods, and on and on and on. Everything around us influences us to be discontented with life the way we have it. But we don't understand contentment. And we don't understand where it's found. So often we search for contentment in the material things of this world. We think if we can just accumulate enough toys in our adult toy box, that life is going to be wonderful. But the more we accumulate, the more we want. And commitment doesn't come from the people we know. They may be prominent, they may be influential, they may be among the wealthiest around, but that doesn't bring contentment. It doesn't come from our station in life, however important we might be in the workplace, or however important we might be in different clubs or in social circles. That doesn't bring contentment. And discontent comes from unrealistic expectations. When we have unrealistic expectations, we can expect discontent to follow. Nobody understands that better than people that are Dallas Cowboy fans. Every season, Cowboys going to Super Bowl this year. And for the last 25 years, the only way the Cowboys have gone to the Super Bowl is if they bought tickets. So if we have unrealistic expectations, then we're going to be discontented. Write this down. It's on the final exam. Contentment is being at peace with who we are in Jesus Christ. Because our contentment is not going to be found in possessions or circumstances. So often we are so blessed and we don't even notice our blessings. We live in the most affluent nation in the world. We have more possessions, more freedoms, and more opportunities than anyone else in the world. And yet overall, we're among the most unhappy people you'll find anywhere. Because we don't consider our blessings. We take our blessings for granted. Air conditioning. Is it a necessity or a luxury? It depends on whether or not you live in East Texas in the summertime. Television. Well, we all need several of them. How many of us have more than one TV in our house? Honest confession. Norm and I live in a house with two people and three televisions. It's not that funny, Isaiah. We live in a house, two people and three televisions. Now, you got to understand this. One of those televisions is in the bedroom where the grandsons sleep when they come, and they've got to have a TV in their room, you say. We think we've got to have, if one is good, two is great, and three is even better of whatever it is. We're just discontented sometimes. Here's what Paul wrote about himself and the other early Christians. This is over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Then he follows that and says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I know how to live in hard times and I know how to live in prosperous times. He tells him he knows the secret of facing poverty and plenty. And he says, I'm ready in the strength of Jesus Christ to face whatever life brings me. So what's the secret of contentment? It's having an attitude of gratitude. We've got to be grateful. We've got to be thankful for everything that God has given us. And when we find it in our hearts to be thankful and grateful for everything God has given us, we're going to find contentment there, folks. My grandfather, one of the songs in our book, my grandfather referred to that as his theme song. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If we could spend more time counting our blessings instead of counting our problems, we'd find a lot greater happiness in life. I remember reading one time about the diary of a dog and a cat. I don't remember where I read it. I wrote it down, copied it, and kept it in my files. And over half a century of doing this, Leon, a lot of things that I have kept, I have no idea where I found them the first time. But here's the difference in a dog's diary and a cat's diary. Obviously, it's a fictitious thing. Dogs and cats can't keep a diary. But Here's the dog's diary. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30 a.m., a car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40 a.m., a walk in the park, my favorite thing. 10:30 a.m., got rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 p.m., lunch, my favorite thing. 1 p.m., played in the yard, my favorite thing. 3 p.m., wagged my tail, my favorite thing. 5 p.m., milk bones, my favorite thing. 7 p.m., got to play ball, my favorite thing. 8 p.m., watch TV with my people, my favorite thing. 11 p.m., sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. That's the dog's diary. Now here's the cat's diary. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while the other inmates and I are fed hash or some sort of dry nuggets. Although I make my contempt for the rations perfectly clear, I nevertheless must eat something in order to keep up my strength. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. In my attempt to disgust them, I once again vomit on the carpet. Today I decapitated a mouse and dropped its headless body at their feet. I had hoped this would strike fear into their hearts since it clearly demonstrates what I am capable of. However, they merely made condescending comments about what a good little hunter I am. There was some sort of assembly of their accomplices tonight. I was placed in solitary confinement for the duration of the event. However, I could hear the noises and smell the food. I overheard that my confinement was due to the power of allergies. I must learn what this means and how to use it to my advantage. Today, I was almost successful in an attempt to assassinate one of my tormentors by weaving around his feet as he was walking. I must try this again tomorrow, but at the top of the stairs. I'm convinced that the other prisoners here are flunkies and snitches. The dog receives special privileges. He is regularly released and seems to be more than willing to return. He is obviously retarded. The bird has got to be an informant. I observe him communicate with the guards regularly. I'm certain that he reports my every move. My captors have arranged protective custody for him in an elevated cell, so he is safe for now. Which of those two represents an attitude of gratitude? Which of those two represents our attitude? Which of those represents your attitude and mine? One is content. The other is conniving. One is at peace. The other is at war. One is grateful. And the other is grumpy. We choose every morning how we're going to start each new day. We can get up in the morning and we can say, God, this is going to be a tough day. I hate my life. I hate my work. I hate my job. I hate my family. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day, God. You wake up in the morning with that kind of attitude, I promise you, you're going to have a terrible day. Or we can wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the light of this beautiful new day you've given me. Thank you for the opportunities I'm going to have this day. Help me to do something today that's going to last for eternity. Use me to your glory today, O God. You see, we've got to learn that we need to seek to please Jesus Christ and not to please people. Look again at what Paul wrote there in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In that great Sermon on the Mount, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33? He said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things you're worried about will be added unto you." And then look at the promise that's in verse 19. "My God," Paul writes, "shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." In Jesus Christ, God is going to meet all of our needs. God doesn't promise that He's going to supply our wants, but God promises He'll supply our needs. But who's that promise to? That promise is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who are living their lives within the will of God. To those who have made Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of their lives. Because you see, if Jesus is not Lord and Master of all of your life, He's not Lord and Master at all of your life. You've heard that before, haven't you? What about you this morning? Are you living your life within the will of God? Are you living your life with Jesus as Lord and Master? Maybe you've never made Him the Lord of your life. Maybe you need to come in simple trusting faith, repenting of everything that's sin in your life, confessing His name, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins, and say, "Jesus Christ is now the Lord of my life." If you've never done that, I'd beg you to do it before you leave this building this morning. Maybe you've done that, but you haven't lived God's kind of life. You haven't lived it God's way. You haven't done what God wants you to do, and you need to come back home. And brothers and sisters need to pray with you and pray for you. I don't know what the needs of your life might be. I don't know what changes might need to be made. But if we can help you in making those changes, if we can help you in making Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life, this is your opportunity to come and let us do that as together we stand and while we sing.